Of this Thanksgiving weekend. And here in Canada, what's interesting is this is one of those holidays that we actually inherited from our friends to the south. Though we celebrate Thanksgiving, obviously in October, and they celebrate it in November. But Thanksgiving as a holiday, at least in the U.S., was officially instated in 1789. Did you know that? By President George Washington. And he recommended, and he said, I quote these words, he says, he recommended a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. That was the law, intent. Wouldn't it be nice to hear those kinds of words from the presidential candidates today? I don't know if we'll hear it as they duke it out tonight in their second debate, but I know that we've read the first official Thanksgiving proclamation, but interestingly, the idea of Thanksgiving goes a lot further back, doesn't it? I'm going to take you, the idea behind Thanksgiving predates that proclamation by a few thousand years. And what I want to do is take you to an even more ancient command to give thanks. And that is found in the Bible and in the New Testament. We could go to the Old Testament, we will, but what we're going to do is we're going to really zero in on one verse. If you've been with us during this time that I've been doing a series in Genesis, chapters 1 to 11 called Origins, sometimes I'm covering a lot of text. And I realize that today I'm just going to focus in on this one verse, and we're going to take a look at it. And it's like an ancient proclamation, a Thanksgiving proclamation found in the New Testament. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These words are not just human words. When we read the Bible, these are the words of God. These words were written by men, yes, but inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, and they're to be lived out by us, by believers in Jesus Christ, not just one weekend a year, but this is a command for every day. And so we're going to break it down. I'm breaking it down into three simple, simple three-point outline I came up with. The requirement to give thanks, number two, the reach of giving thanks, and number three, the reason for giving thanks. So let's break that down, and we'll begin with the requirement to give thanks. Notice, if you look at that verse carefully, I want you to notice that giving thanks is not a suggestion. It's not like a good option to consider for the Christian. It's a command. It's a command. Give thanks. It's a requirement for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, this raises a question. Well, to who do we give thanks? There's no object after the verb. You notice that? It just mentions a condition, which I'll get into in a minute. But the assumption is, of course, the Lord is the object of our thanksgiving. The previous verse in that same, there's a list there. Be joyful always. Pray continually, it says. Again, there's no object, but the assumption is when you're praying to the Lord. And so in the same way, in this next, as the flow of this verse continues from the verse before, which is to pray continually, we see that the command to give thanks is quite clearly, again, the idea is that we're giving thanks to the Lord. In fact, we are to give thanks as it says in James. I love this verse. I'll put that one up. It says, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So everything good that we have is from God. Just take a minute to think about some of the good things you have. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your family or your spouse or your kids or your friends. Maybe some of those physical things. Maybe some more spiritual blessings. Your salvation. The things that you, the peace that you have in your heart. What I want you to think about some of those things. Well, it says here, every good and perfect gift comes where? From above. God is the author of those gifts. Now, sometimes we don't recognize it. A person can actually go through their whole life enjoying God's good gifts, not realizing that God is the author of those gifts. But we don't want to be like that. We want to recognize the author of every good and perfect gift. And so we're told to give thanks. Give thanks for those spirit. What? Give thanks about what? Well, there's so many things that we could give thanks for. We could give thanks for our spiritual blessings. I've been really touched lately when I put my daughter Grace to bed. She's 10. And one of the things she prays when we pray sort of a nightly routine, when she prays with either my wife or myself, when we put her to bed, I've noticed about 9 times out of 10, she prays and she ends her prayer saying, "And thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross." There's a thankfulness that she has for her salvation. And that just comes out in what she prays. And that's been inspiring for me, because that really is at the heart of it, is our spiritual blessings that we can have and that we do have as believers. And we can thank Jesus every night for those, every day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening. So we can thank God for the spiritual blessings. What else do we pray and thank God? Well, we thank for the material blessings. I mentioned some: the house we live in, the clothing in our closet, the money in our bank account, the food in our fridge, the job through which our needs are met. All those are God's good gifts. The people who love us, that's another thing we can thank God for. Family, friends, church, community. We can thank God for our health. Maybe you're saying, "I wish I had better health." But you can thank God for the health that you have. You can thank God for the strength you have, the ability to face each day. But what about when some of those things aren't there? What about when the health isn't there? When the money runs low? When the bills pile up? When the stress accumulates? When the frustration bubbles over? When the disappointment is like a mountain in front of you? When sickness seems to be the norm? When people around us disappoint us and hurt us? What then? Are we actually still to give thanks to God in those things as well? Is God expecting us to do it even when all that's happening? Well, that brings me to the second part of this verse. You probably noticed it, but not just the requirement, not just as their command, but notice the reach of this command. Notice the reach is give thanks in all circumstances. I call that the reach. It's in all circumstances. It doesn't say just when things are going good in some circumstances, right? You know, it says in all circumstances. That means even the bad ones as well. Now, I want you to notice that little preposition used. It's really important to understand this, because the Bible is very, every little word is important. And this is an important one. It says, notice it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Do you notice that? It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. You see, when someone sins against you, you're not called to give thanks for their sin. You see the difference? But we are to give thanks in the midst of those circumstances, those difficult circumstances. There's a very fine difference, but it's a very big difference as well. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, that probably raises the question for you as it does for me. Well, how can I do that? I mean, how is that possible? Because let's say you're thinking right now, you're thinking about your circumstances. You're thinking about your circumstances and you're thinking, well, this isn't going the way I want it. This is a lot more difficult. The work is a lot more difficult than I thought. This marriage is a lot harder than I thought. These friendships are not as close as I hoped. My health is not as good as where I want it to be. And all these things are kind of adding up in your mind. Well, how then are we to give thanks in all circumstances? I think that is the real issue, isn't it? That maybe we need to deal with this morning. And so I want us to think about how we can do this. And I believe there's some really good reasons and ways of how we do this. And I'm going to point out to you specifically three nuggets of wisdom that are found in Psalm 100. So if you want to turn there, that's going to be our other main text this morning. And I think I have it on the screen. Yep, there it is. Psalm 100. And I'm just going to zero in on a couple of verses. And I really find this helpful because it tells us how we can put that give thanks in all circumstances into practice in our life. Look what Psalm 100 says. In verses 4 and 5 says, give thanks to him that's to the Lord, and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so there's three things here, three reasons why and how we can give thanks in all circumstances. And the first one is because he is good. You notice that there in verse 5, verse 4 says to give thanks to him, praise the name. Then verse 5 gives us that initial reason, for the Lord is good. Now, sometimes people use that word good in different ways. They use it like, oh, he's a good guy, or she's a really good mother, or and we use it in a way that means, sincere, warm-hearted, and that's all true on one level. But interestingly, when the Bible uses that word good, it actually means something a little bit different. It implies a standard. The word is actually applied to God. In fact, in Psalm or Mark 10:18, Jesus said, "No one is good but God alone." So what's interesting is that when the Bible defines the word good, it's using a different standard. It's describing God alone is good. We can't say any human being is good. Maybe it's a comparative term, but ultimately, the definition of good is God, who's perfect. He alone is truly, purely, completely good because he's perfect. You remember after each day, what happens when God looks and he sees what he's created? Day one, he says, God looked and behold, he said it was very good, or it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. And then he says it's very good. So God alone is good. God does what's good. Whatever God does is good because it's perfect. In contrast, we as human beings are not good at the core, at the root. I want you to see a verse that shows that. This isn't just my ideas. This is what God's word says. Romans 3, verse 10, verse 10 and 12, those are really important verses. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now again, maybe you think, well, yeah, I know people who do good. They help the lady cross the street. They donate to the charity. They do good. I know people who do good. I do good. Well, this verse is trying to say that compared to God, God is perfect. We fall so short of that standard. Compared to him, no one does good at the root of it. And yet, God is good. So we see as sinful human beings by birth, by nature of our physical birth, we're sinful, we're fallen, we don't do good. We're actually pretty rotten at the core. If left to our own, we choose to turn away from God. We choose our own independence from God. And that kind of makes us like his enemies. And yet, God is good. He's good to us. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. This is what the gospel tells us, that though we're sinful and we're like his enemies, God still sent Jesus to come down from heaven to be born as a man, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins, which is death, which we deserve. And rather than give us what we deserve for our sin, which is punishment, which is hell, God treats us. He gives us a chance to be on his side, to become his friends. He offers us what we don't deserve, forgiveness of our sins, eternal life. And that's a gift from God. It's part of, out of his goodness, he's offering that. So God is good to us. When you really think about it, God is good to us. He's not just good to us in the past. It's not just he was good to us because he sent Jesus who died on the cross. God's goodness continues into the present and on to the future. And it doesn't just save us from our sins. It sanctifies us. It continues to help us to live each day. I want you to see this verse in 2 Peter. And what's amazing here, it says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Isn't that interesting? So this passage is saying that God's power helps us doesn't just save us in the past. No, it's actually to equip us to live the life he wants us to now, today. And it's done. It happens because of his glory and goodness. So God's goodness, again, is seen in the present tense, today, for you, for me, that we can experience that. I once heard this story about a man, and he lived in Europe, and he had a difficult life, and he was looking for a better life, and he came to North America. And the only way that he could get over, the only ticket he could afford wasn't a plane ticket, it was a ticket on a passenger vessel on a ship sailing for North America. And on, he got on, and on the boat, he was excited, you know, and he was excited where he was going, and he noticed that in the dining room every day, as he looked through the windows, all these passengers were eating these gourmet meals and drinking and just having a great time. They were being served by all these stewards and stewardesses and waiters and waitresses. And but he would just look, and then he would return to his room and eat his crackers and cheese that he had brought. The crackers soon ran out, the cheese got moldy, and the man grew hungrier and hungrier, and that day before arriving in North America, he was almost fainting with hunger. He wondered if he'd survive. Finally, he swallowed his pride, and he approached one of the waiters and said, he begged for some leftover food from the dining room. He says, look, I'm willing to do dishes, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, just give me some food. The steward said, well, let me see your ticket. He said, sure, and pulled out his ticket. The waiter looked at the ticket. He said, sir, when you purchased this ticket, it included 3 meals a day. And here you are, starving. You see, I love that story because at the time, he could have been eating, feasting, but he was starving. I wonder how many of us are like that sometimes in our lives with God. I wonder if our Christian life sometimes is a little bit like that. You know, we didn't buy our ticket. Jesus paid it all. But everything we need for the Christian life, everything we need was included in that. All the power, all the love, all the peace, all the security, all the joy, all the patience, all the power and strength we need is available for us. His divine power has given everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. You see what God's goodness does? It doesn't just save us from our sin. It also enables us to live in the present for him. So that's a reason to thank God. I mean, when everything's going bad, we can still thank God because he's good. Because that doesn't change. That's part of his unchanging nature. That's one of his attributes that doesn't change. Even though our circumstances might change, that doesn't change. And so we can thank God because he's good. Number two, another reason we can thank God for in all circumstances is because he's loving. Take a look at that verse again in Psalm 100. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. That's the first reason. And next, his love endures forever. There's a second reason. Now, the word here in the original language for love is the word chesed. And it carries the idea of God's loving kindness. Sometimes if you have a King James Bible version, it's translated in mercy. It'll be mercy in your version. One of the great themes throughout the Bible is from the beginning to the end is that God is so loving towards us. And there's this close connection between God's goodness and God's love. And when you read especially when you read the Psalms, for example, if you're just taking notes, both God's goodness and God's love are mentioned in sequence. Not only this psalm, but also Psalm 106, Psalm 107, Psalm 118, and Psalm 136. They all begin with the words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. There's kind of like a little chorus that's repeated. In fact, in Psalm 136, that chorus is repeated 26 times. Now, how many of you are thankful that we didn't sing a song 26 times this morning? That verse is repeated 26 times. You see, there's something that's okay about singing something in repetition if it's true and if it's scriptural. Because sometimes we need to get it in our heads. We need to get it in our minds. And the truth is that God is good and God is loving. And we need to obviously, if it's repeated so much in the Bible, it's probably because we really need to hear it. Because we forget it so easily. We forget that God loves us. We forget that God is good. We think that we've created all the things that good that we enjoy. We think that we are the reason for our successes and our life. But God wants to remind us that no, it's a gift from Him. He's given us those blessings. He is loving and He is good. Now, God's hesed or loving kindness, it doesn't wear out like batteries do. I have so many toys. We have so many toys at home that have require batteries. And, you know, when you have kids, you're constantly getting batteries for their toys. And that's just how it is. But those batteries don't last all that long sometimes. And I don't know, if you find a secret battery that lasts a long, you've got to tell me what it is. Because I'm not convinced it's Energizer or Duracell or all those name brands. It just runs out. And, you know, but God's loving kindness isn't like that. It doesn't wear out and run out. You can count on it no matter what and when and where. And it's constant. It lasts. You know, Richard Halverson, he once said these words. He says, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. God just loves you. He is loving. So true. You know, the Bible, I've shared this verse at communion last week. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Ultimately, God's love is demonstrated at that cross. At that cross. That's where we need to go back. We've made love in our culture this kind of touchy-feely thing. You know, I feel in love or I don't feel in love. You know, and it goes like this. Right? Because our emotions go up and down and our feelings come and go. But the idea of love in the Bible is very much in its actions that God has taken. And in fact, in love in our marriage, it needs to be actions that we take to demonstrate that love. God is loving. How did He show His love? By an action, by something concrete and specific. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. He didn't just say, I love you. He didn't say, I feel loving towards you. He actually did and demonstrated love, the Bible says, by sending Christ to die for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So God is good. Yes, He is loving. That's why we can thank Him in all circumstances. Those things don't change. And here's a third reason why we can give thanks in all circumstances. Because He's also faithful. Because He's also faithful. I want you to see that in the next part of the verse. It says His faithfulness. Psalm 100 in verse 5. It says His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, what does it mean that God's faithfulness continues throughout all generations? Well, it just simply means we don't have to worry about God loving us now and then changing His mind tomorrow. It's not like a human relationship which things can change and no, God is faithful. That love, that goodness will be directed towards us, His children, forever. Forever. And the Bible says that even when we mess up, even when we are faithless, what does it say? It says He is faithful. Look in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, He will remain faithful. Sometimes we think that God's faithfulness to us is dependent on our abilities towards Him or our faithfulness to Him. No, it isn't. Even when we mess up, even when we don't return His love, God still is faithful. He is constant in His goodness and His love towards us. That's what His faithfulness really means. And that means His faithfulness won't be withdrawn when we sin and when we mess up. He will remain faithful. Today you might have some things going on in your life that aren't going well. But you can still thank God. You can still thank Him and praise Him because He's good, because He's loving, and because He's faithful. Those don't change. With that, let me just mention something else. As you read the New Testament, what amazes me as I read it is just to see example after example of people who weren't in good circumstances, yet they found a way to thank the Lord. In Acts chapter 16, there's a perfect example there. end. What happens is Paul and Silas are in the city of the Philippi. It's basically the first trip to Europe, the first missions trip to Europe. And they're there and they preach the gospel, the message about Christ's death and resurrection. And as they're highlighting the message, they run into some problems. I won't go into all the details, but basically they get falsely accused. They get beaten. They get, brutally treated, humiliated, and then they get thrown into jail. Now, if that happened to you, I don't know about you, but I know that within me, I would find it hard to thank the Lord. And yet, what is Paul and Silas? What do we see Paul and Silas doing? We see them in Acts chapter 16. It says they're singing praises to God. In the jail, while their hands are in the feet are in the stocks, it couldn't get any worse. This isn't just a bad day. I mean, this is serious stuff. And by the way, that wasn't an isolated experience. That happened quite frequently to the Apostle Paul. And yet there he is, they're in prison there, but there it says that the Bible says that at midnight, there they are, they're singing praises to God. Acts chapter 16. You read this story yourself. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Verse 25. You see, what happens when we thank God in all circumstances? Other people listen to us. Other people take notice. They see there's something positive. There's something different. There's something attractive in that. And it has a very powerful effect. In the circumstances that Paul and Silas were in, it actually has such a powerful effect on all the other prisoners that many of them are their lives are changed completely. And even the jailer, it has such a powerful effect on the jailer. Everyone around us. And so, if Paul and Silas could do that, and they have the Holy Spirit, just like you do if you're born again by the Spirit of God, if you're saved, then you have that same Spirit who can help you to give thanks in all circumstances. See, the point of these passages in the Bible isn't to say, oh, I'm not like that. Paul is so high and lofty and way above me, I can't touch him. No, the point of the Bible is to show us that we can live like that too, with God's help. By yourself, no, you can't. But with God's help, with the same Spirit who helped Paul and Silas do it, the Holy Spirit, he can help you and me. Sometimes we put these apostles and disciples on this pedestal like, wow, I could never live like that. And yeah, they're incredible examples. I'm not discounting it. But I don't think God would want us to separate ourselves and see them as so far above us and so beyond reach. No. The point is God wants us to learn to put those principles into practice in our own life. And they may look different. You're not maybe going to get arrested next week for preaching the gospel and stuff like that. But you are in some difficult circumstances perhaps. Or something will happen that you don't know about today, but it will happen tomorrow or next week. And what are you going to do then? Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because God is good. He is loving. He is faithful. And let me give you a third thing here. We've seen, as I said, the first thing was the requirement for giving thanks. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We've talked about the reach of giving thanks. It's all circumstances. In all circumstances, very important. And that the way that's possible is because, as I said, when circumstances change, God doesn't. But now let me just share with you one final thing here. And that is what I call the reason for giving thanks. There's a reason that this passage mentions. Notice what it says. I'll just put that verse up again. Give thanks in all circumstances. It says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what's the reason? Well, the reason is stated quite plainly and clearly. It's because it's God's will. God wills and wants you to give thanks in all circumstances. It says it right here. You see, when we think of God's will for our life, we often think about the details that we're not sure about right now. You know, maybe it's that job that we don't have that we'd like, or maybe what career we're going to choose, or maybe if you're single, who you're going to marry, or how many kids you're going to have, or where you're going to live, and all these things we think that's God's will. And those, we think of God's will as those details that are unique to us. And that is one aspect of God's will. God has a plan for each of us. But there's another aspect in the Bible of God's will, and that is His general will. It's no matter what age you are, no matter what race you are, no matter what language you speak or gender or ethnicity, God's revealed certain things in His word, which are His will. The will of God. And this will of God is the same. It's the same for you, same for you as it is for me. It's the exact same. And some people call this the universal will of God because it's universally true for everyone. And it's statements like this in the Bible that speak of that will. What's God's will for my life? Well, I know one thing. It's God's will that I give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus. Some years ago, I was thinking a lot about this, and I wrote a book called It's Simpler Than You Think, because most of God's will for our life, perhaps as much as 90%, fits into this category of the universal will of God. And so what it means is uncovering God's will is simpler than we think. We may sometimes make it this very complicated and thing that we can't figure out. But actually, I discovered that so much of God's will is written for us right in the Bible. And it really concerns the kind of person He wants us to be, our attitudes and our thoughts and our beliefs and our behavior and our priorities, rather than the precise job we do or the exact place we live. And so if you want motivation to give thanks in all circumstances, then I think one of the best motivations is, well, it's God's will for my life. It's God's will for my life in Christ Jesus. That means, now again, this is speaking to the person who's in Christ Jesus, who has received Jesus as their Savior, as Lord, who has turned and repented from sin, turned to God, received the Holy Spirit, been born again. And this, therefore, is possible to do because they're in Christ Jesus. We can't do this if we're not in Christ Jesus. But if we're in Christ Jesus, then we know this is God's will for us. And so if you want motivation, maybe right now you feel like some of God's will is a bit unclear for your life, some of the future, something what's going on now in your life, maybe some health thing or some kind of problem, and you're wondering, gee, what's God's will in all this? What's God doing? And sometimes that's a legitimate question to ask, and it's okay to ask, but sometimes we don't always get the answers, right? Because those are questions that sometimes God only reveals in time. As we keep going, but one thing we can be sure, there are very clearly defined parameters that God says, this is God's will. And this is one of those examples. It's God's will for you to learn to give thanks in all circumstances. I came across a poem this week, and I heard this poem before, but I saw it again, and I wanted to share it as I kind of conclude this message. And apparently, from what I discovered, and sometimes it's hard to just kind of get to the root of these so-called anonymous poems and things, but this is one of those anonymous ones. But apparently, at the end of a bloody battle during the American Civil War, someone found a crumpled piece of paper folded in the pocket of a dead Confederate soldier, and on that paper was written this prayer. And I'll put the prayer up. Here it is. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things, that I might enjoy life. I was given life, that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among men most richly blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but when we have that perspective, I think it's because we are people that have learned to give thanks in all circumstances. And when we have that kind of perspective, we truly can give thanks in all circumstances. for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May that be our reality. May that be our desire. May that not just be a hope we have, but may it be a reality that we live. Not just at Thanksgiving once a year, but every single day of our life. Let's pray. Lord God, as we just come before you, I'm just aware that we sometimes need a bit of a checkup and a check-in, and we need to be reminded that we're not just here with others, that we're actually sitting or standing before you. And I pray that in light of that, we would just be able to do the business with you that we need to. Maybe it involves inviting you to be the center of our life. Or maybe it involves just a choosing to put this into practice starting right now. And so, Lord, whatever step that we need to take this morning, I pray that we would be able to do it with your help. And Lord, sometimes our perspective needs to change. That our perspective needs to be more like that poem that we read. And so, Lord, I pray for each one here that just by your Holy Spirit, you would just go and touch hearts, change lives, activate faith, Lord, to encourage your people this morning through something that was said, through something in your word. And may they take that with them today, this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.